Matthew chapter 17. It is good to see you all here today. And I can see answered prayer. I won't be specific. But, you know, we've been praying all week long for the services and for you folks. And I was having a chuckle this morning to myself. And I'm not sure if it's funny enough to share with you, but I'll try anyway. I thought, what if the pastor told you he's only going to pray for you if you come to church? Now, that wouldn't be very nice. I'd pray for you anyway, especially I pray for folks that don't come to church or can't come to church especially. But thank you for being here this morning. It's a blessing, and thank you for being spread out the way we're supposed to. And I'm glad we live in a state where the governor has specified in his declaration that religious assembly is essential. Folks, if we can't come together and pray, our nation has no hope. Amen. And oh, by the way, if our nation is healed, it won't be because of good government. It'll be because of a good God.
Amen.
And the very fact that you have health and life and breath and food and clothing and the things you need, transportation and so on, the Bible says every good gift cometh from above.
Amen.
And so it's God that takes care of us. Amen? Amen. And what if, and every now and then I get this thought, what if it just consumed you, if it just overwhelmed you to realize God is going to take good care of you?
Amen.
There really is not some horrible problem lurking out there that's going to get you. Folks, God's bigger than the horrible problem, whatever it might be. And we all have that problem with worry. This morning, it's an interesting passage. I'm not sure whether to call it, it's encouraging, the Bible's encouraging, but it's a discouraging situation. And it has to do with a failure on the part of the disciples. Now, it'd be one thing. You can imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ called his 12 disciples, we know that Judas Iscariot was a betrayer and a traitor, and he, we kind of discount him, set him apart from the other 11. But the other 11, they left everything to follow him. And they walked with him for, by this point in time, about 3 years. They saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw him calm the storms, and they saw him feed the multitudes, and they saw him heal all sorts of folks. And I won't go into the details. And now three of them are allowed to go with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other nine are left behind. I wouldn't like being left behind. But if the Lord leaves you behind, there must be a reason. Ah, there was. Because there was a man who had a son who was possessed by a devil. Folks, I want you to know something. Demons are real.
Amen.
The devil is real and demons are real. By the way, the word devil means false accuser. If you ever meet anybody who's a false accuser, they're devilish. And because the devil continually accuses you and I. He accuses God of having children that are not obedient and that are sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I paid for those sins. Those sins are taken care of. But this man had a son who was indwelt by a demon. And if you want to read about demon possession, I have some recommendations to you. Read the Bible and not books. Because there's all sorts of bad ideas out there and false ideas, but demons are real. And this young man was possessed. And he brought his son to the disciples who were left behind, and they couldn't help. They failed. And the Lord explains to them why they failed. And it's an interesting story. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 17. I'll begin in verse 14. I'm going to read down through verse 21. The Bible says, when they were come to the multitude, that's the three with the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us this morning. Lord, even in spite of my preparation, I desire that you would guide the message and that you would guide the thoughts that I have. And Lord, that the word of God would be clearly explained. I thank you for each one here today. It's such a peculiar day that we live in where we can't openly shake hands the way we would like or be as friendly as we would like. But thank you for each one here, visitors and members alike. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit and the promise you've given us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're there in the midst. Lord, today I pray that you'd bless our time, protect us, have your will, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I was to walk up here with a cardboard tube with a fuse sticking out of it, you'd say the pastor's gone crazy. He's got dynamite and or a firecracker or whatever. And you might see that the evidence of that. I didn't want to scare anybody, so I didn't do it. But the only real way to know whether or not something is powerful is to see what it can do. It might just be a hollow cardboard tube with a fuse sticking out, or it might be the real thing. It might be a firecracker. And if you've ever worked with explosives, you realize that when you've got the right kind of stuff, a little bit can do a whole lot. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage talks about the reason for their failure being unbelief. And then, and it's right there in verse 20, we'll look at it here in just a minute, but he says, "If ye have faith." Now, I think every one of us here would like to say, "I have faith." Amen? And clearly in the passage, faith is quantified. He says, even if you have a little bit of faith, like a grain of mustard seed, a little tiny thing, he says, even a little bit of faith could move a mountain. And if you're like me, when you hear him say that, the first thing you're thinking is, I've never seen anybody move a mountain. I've never seen anybody pray and see a mountain moved. We might be limiting ourselves by thinking about literal things. Do you understand how hard it is to save a soul? Yeah. Would you rather see a mountain moved over or a soul spared from hell? Amen? Yeah. And would you rather see a mountain go from one place to another or a missionary go from here to a foreign field and lead souls to Christ? Amen? Yeah. So don't let the mountain distract you too much, but the fact is he uses the illustration that a little bit can do a whole lot. And so I come back to where I started. We would like to say we have faith. And my statement would be, if we have faith, the evidence of our faith will be what it can accomplish. Amen?
Amen.
You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have any mountains I need to move." Oh, you might. You might have a problem in your life you'd like to see God deal with. You might have a need you'd like to see met. You might have a sadness you'd like to see taken away. A heartache you'd like to see healed. A lost loved one you'd like to see saved. Have you ever said to yourself, there's no point in, and I'm not complimenting you if you do. Have you ever said to yourself, there's no point in praying about it because it won't make any difference? That's a lack of faith.
That's right.
Have you ever stopped praying about something because God hasn't answered yet? It's the same thing. In our life, you can measure the faith that we have by what our faith is accomplishing. If there's not any accomplishment, then there's failure instead, and it's because of lack of faith. The measure of faith is seen in what it can accomplish. The quantity of our faith is important. But faith has evidence. James says this way. He says in verse 14 of chapter 2 in the book of James, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works?" And then later in verse 18, he says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, I used to live in Salt Lake City, and there's a religion up there that believes you're saved by doing good works. We know better because the Bible says, not, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Thank God. Amen.
Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Romans 4:4-5, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
By grace are you saved through faith. It's what you believe, not what you do, that saves you. But what you believe will change what you do. Say, "Oh, Pastor, that means I'll stop sinning." I wish it did.
Amen.
I know this, you'll start sinning a whole lot less.
Amen.
And the Lord will, it says in Romans chapter 8, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are, and I'm going to use a word, don't let it scare you, predestined. That means God decided ahead of time that you are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Folks, one day we will be holy.
Amen.
We are, in God's eyes, holy already because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I was thinking about this the other day. You know, during this time where we're concerned about spreading a virus, we certainly aren't doing things like having communion. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you haven't got to have communion to be saved?
Amen.
I want to have communion as soon as we can once the things loosen up a little bit. But right now we can't do that. But that won't keep us from being saved.
That's right.
We'd like to have a baptismal service sometime soon. And I think all things being equal, I wouldn't mind having a baptismal service during the quarantine. But baptism doesn't save you.
Praise God.
Jesus saves you. Amen.
Yes.
Faith that can keep you out of hell. How much faith does it need? Just believing in Jesus.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe God said that? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Do you believe it's true? Yeah, God said it. And God cannot lie, the Bible says in Titus, and so we know it's true. The greatest thing that ever happened to you and I was being saved. It's bigger than being rich. It's bigger than being healed. It's bigger than anything else that could ever happen to you. And we think of that in the wrong terms. Folks, if you're saved, you have everything.
Amen.
I'm not expecting this to happen, but if the police came in and threw us all in prison and we died there, we wake up in eternity with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I'd rather do that than live my entire life in wealth and freedom and die and go to hell. That's the power of faith. Faith can save you from your sins. So that's a good thing. But, as I mentioned when I began my introduction this morning, between now and eternity, what about what happens right now?
Yep.
How's your life right now in God's eyes? What are you accomplishing for God? Do you want to accomplish things? Why did God leave us here?
Right.
If he saved us just for eternity, then we're just placeholders. I don't know. We're just kind of in the way. In fact, Paul said this. He says, if only in this life you have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But God left us here for a purpose.
Amen.
And that purpose is to tell others about Christ and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you just a couple of things out of this passage this morning. Of course, I've mentioned, just remember this, that you measure faith by what it can accomplish. Claiming faith is one thing, but if someone has faith, there will be evidence of that. And so first I want to point out to you, there is a need. There's a need for great faith. There's a need for people that have faith. And not just so that you can impress your friends with your faith. That's not why God gave us faith. But folks, there are people that are suffering. And it's not something to minimize. It's horrible. Look at this passage at this man, if you would, for a moment, back in verse 14, Matthew 17:14. It says, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." There are people who are suffering greatly. And it's interesting to me that in the multitude, Jesus notices the one.
Amen.
The Lord cares about the suffering of people. I hope we do as well. From time to time, we have a bus ministry, and from time to time, I hear stories of bus children that might not be safe, or that might not be well provided for, or that might have some kind of a need. And it breaks my heart, because I hate to see a child suffer. It would break my heart 10 times over when my child is suffering and I can't do anything about it. And this man that brings his care and his need to Jesus, his son to Jesus, is suffering because his son is suffering. And if you're a parent here, you know what I'm talking about. There's no worse suffering than when your child is suffering and you can't do anything about it. You want to see a pitiful sight, watch a parent kneel over the sick bed of a child that they can't help. And it's heart-rending. It breaks your heart, because it's not that they are physically suffering themselves, but I've been there. They would gladly take the pain and suffering from that child and take it upon themselves if they could.
Absolutely. Amen.
And by the way, that's the way the Lord feels about you and I. He loves us that much as his children. A certain man, he's suffering because his son is suffering. He uses a word that it's the word lunatic. And you've probably heard this, that it's actually an English word that back in earlier days they had an idea that the moon might make people act crazy. And the word lunatic is a word that's just it's a technical word that means insane or crazy. The young man is acting crazy. He is sore vexed. That word vexed means he's greatly troubled. He's hurting. He's helpless. He's out of control. He's in the control of something else. He falls into the fire. He falls into the water. Folks, sin is not a pretty sight. A lot of people today are taught that sin will make them happy, and then when they find out differently, it's too late. We've dealt with the meth addict. We've dealt with the alcoholic. We've dealt with the person that's addicted to some immorality. And we've talked to the people that have expended their effort trying to be happy using sin as a tool, and they're nothing but miserable.
That's right. Amen.
Many of us grew up in situations we've seen this firsthand. This son is out of control, and the father would like to see anything possible done for him if he could. I want to ask you, just before we move on, can you see the suffering of people around us? You understand, even if it weren't for the suffering in this world, folks, eternity is forever and hell is real.
Right.
When someone that you try to witness to turns against you and says vicious things, that's a soul that Christ died for that's going to spend eternity in hell unless they turn and receive Jesus as their Savior. And folks, that kind of suffering makes anything else pale in comparison. We have what it takes, I'll say it that way, we have what is needed to alleviate that suffering.
Amen.
But unless you can see the suffering, unless you're aware of the suffering, you might never think to try to do anything about it. I just want to reiterate, there is a great need. And the need is as great in our time as it ever has been. There are people out there that are suffering. They're suffering because of sin, and they're facing a suffering in eternity in a lake of fire called hell. And they need somebody that has faith to go to them. Now, there's a multitude present in verse 14. And with all those people that were present, there's two things I know, and that is there was one who was willing to kneel. And this man came and kneeled before Jesus. And he was the one that was able to heal. Jesus can heal. Amen?
Amen.
I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about suffering. I'm talking about the things that Jesus can do. And why would this man kneel down to him? Well, he knew who he was. In the Bible, don't miss this, when someone's kneeling before someone else, it's a sign of worship. And the Bible says you only worship God. And when someone's kneeling before someone else and says, Lord, the word Lord is not a word you use to address just anyone. That word Lord addresses the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if we call him Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that he says that we're liars. But this man calls him Lord, and he kneels down before him and worships him. He knew who Jesus was. I want you to know this. It's important to realize Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just one of many prophets. He's not just someone who came to give us a good example. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
And that is an essential understanding. If you're going to find Christ as your Savior, you got to find the right Christ. He is not one of many gods. He's not a lesser God. He's not a created God. He is the God that created you and I.
Amen.
The Bible says in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And what that means is he's not created, he is creator.
Amen.
In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you look at that word beginning in John 1:1, it means before there was anything. When it all started, Jesus was already there.
Amen.
I can't explain that. I don't know how that could be. I know this, God does not depend on anyone to create him or to sustain him or to provide for him. He is sufficient. Amen?
Yes.
Now, isn't it astounding a God like that would love us?
Amen.
He loves you and I. He loves you. There's a need. Too few people are willing to see that need. The multitude couldn't help. The disciples couldn't help. The entire generation was condemned in verse 17. It could not help. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ can help. And he saw the need. And he left us here to meet that need. There's a place for great faith. There's a need. There's power in great faith. If you look with me, if you will, in verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. You know, some people say, well, salvation is a process. Not here. Amen? So 1 minute this young man's demon possessed, the next minute he's cured.
Amen.
1 minute you were lost, the next minute you were saved.
Amen.
Amen? It did not take a process. You didn't have to go to classes and pass a test. You didn't have to wait till you had time to get baptized or to join a church. Salvation is instant. Jesus told the thief on the cross, when he was hanging on the cross, he told that man, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, simply because that man asked. That's how we got saved, isn't it?
Amen,
Andrew? Amen? That's the way we got saved. It's not complicated. It's not a process. It doesn't take time. It's instantaneous. There's power in great faith. Now, the disciples had walked with the Lord for 3 years. And they'd seen what the Lord could do. But they failed. Have you ever failed? I think the answer is yes. Have you ever tried to help somebody and you couldn't? It breaks my heart. Meth addicts. I dealt with a meth addict one time, and I tried everything I knew to try. Nothing helped. I've witnessed to people, and I thought for sure they were going to get saved. And stories come to my mind. I've mentioned to you the young man that in an evangelistic meeting, he was sitting in the second row from the front or thereabouts, and he was clearly under conviction, but he didn't come forward. And at the end of the service, we tried to approach him and see if he wouldn't receive Christ. And he wouldn't, and he never did get saved, to my knowledge. I hope he did, but not while I was around. Now, we failed, amen? But is that going to stop us? Did the Lord Jesus say, since you failed, you're fired? Since you failed, you need to quit? Did he tell the disciples, well, you know, you can't cut it. I guess we'll have to find somebody else to help the lost. No, he tried to help them, didn't he?
Amen.
And that's what this message is all about. You see, there was a power to be seen in that great faith, but there is a price to pay in order to have great faith. The disciples had walked with him for 3 years. They had been taught at his feet, and they still had unbelief. It's a complicated thing because, on the one hand, you need to understand you have a choice as to whether to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a choice as to whether to believe him or not to believe him. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you have a faith problem, the first thing I would tell you is this. Get in your Bible.
Amen.
And by the way, we're not shy to say this. God preserved his word.
Amen.
Your Bible is not an approximation of God's word or a best guess at God's word or something close to God's word. Isaiah 59:21, Psalm 12, 6, and 7 promise God would preserve his word.
Amen.
If you have the word of God, you've got a pure copy or you don't have anything. And what he says here to these men is that they had a problem. In fact, just look at it plainly in verse 20. It says, because of your unbelief. That's why they could not cast him out. I'd like to have a greater faith, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I think of that man that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Folks, everything starts with Jesus. But there's a price to pay. If you're going to come to Jesus, you may have to walk away from some other things. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works, but what I'm saying is this. Living for the Lord is going to cost you some things. It may cost you some ungodly friends that have rejected him. It may cost you some persecution by people that hate him when you tell them that you stand with him and for him, that you believe the gospel, and when you try to win them to Christ. It may cost you something. It's going to cost you some sin. You're either going to have to choose, I'm going to live in sin or I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I would never say, if you sin, you're lost again. That's not right. But there is a thing called being backslidden where we get away from God. We don't live for him. And in those situations, our faith is rather weak. And we're not going to be able to help folks. There's a price for great faith. Let me show you that. We won't be too long here. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. Verse 21. He says, how be it? Now back up in verse 20, we read that already. He said that the unbelief was their problem, and he explains the power of great faith. And then he says, how be it? There's something else you need to know. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, I haven't looked it up lately, but my understanding is that that verse is missing from some versions of the Bible. I'm sure glad it's in mine.
Amen.
What does that mean, Pastor? The Lord has already shown them that they need faith, but he says there's something else here. And I'd ask you the question, what would cause us to fast and pray? Well, what would cause us to do that? Well, we've already mentioned it once. Why would you pray? You pray because you believe God answers prayer.
Amen.
Amen? But why would you fast? Fasting is a complicated subject, and I do not pretend to be an authority on the matter, but I do know what it means. Fasting is when you give up something. For example, you might, in a fast that involves food, you might say, I'm not going to eat. I'm simply going to drink water for a certain number of days. You have to drink water, you'll die. I'm not going to eat food. And I've known men that have fasted for 40 days, and the Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days. Went without food, and what would make that difficult? Well, how many of you here have ever tried to diet? And what are the first three letters in diet? D-I-E. And I don't like it any more than you do because we have appetites. We get hungry. Amen, Anthony? Nothing. We get hungry. I've seen these boys eat. I know how much they can eat. And I like to eat. I'm looking forward to lunch today. I could go without lunch if I had to. I could go without dinner if I had to. When I got down to breakfast tomorrow, I'd be pretty hungry. We have things that we want is the best way to say that, appetites. And it's a physical thing. So if you don't eat and you continue to do so after a while, you have to say, I'm willing, for whatever reason, preferably for a spiritual one, I'm willing to deny my appetites for a greater cause, perhaps so that God would answer a prayer. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do that today or not do that today. It's between you and the Lord. But I will say this. There are some things that we have to give up, some appetites we have to forbid if God's going to be able to use us the way he ought. Because we don't just get hungry for food. Our flesh craves other things. And some of the things our flesh craves, God says, are forbidden. This kind, he says, this particular situation that you're trying to deal with, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's a price. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do you pray every day?
That's good. Amen, Pastor.
And are you willing to pray for something day after day until God answers? You say, well, Pastor, I don't think God would pay much attention to my prayers, and so I just don't pray. Well, that's sad. Because there's a need, isn't there?
Amen.
And that's sad because great faith can accomplish great things. And if you care about people, if you care about those that are suffering, then you need to be willing to pay the price. I'm glad that there are people, for example, I think if it weren't for the quarantine, we'd have a lot more folks here today. And I mentioned in my letter, and I agree with this, I'm not going to condemn anybody for coming or not coming to church right now. You follow your convictions. My convictions are, here I am.
Amen.
And meanwhile, giving up some things that we could be doing, sleeping in or whatever, so we can be in church, so we can pray, so we can read our Bible, so we can go soul winning, so that we can go to prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. It costs us some things to be a Christian. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price to save lost souls. But we're going to have to pay some prices in order to reach them. We had a missionary came to our church in Utah many years ago. And I had a young man in our youth group that was thinking about being a missionary. And he was kind of nervous about it. And so I asked this missionary, what the deal was, the missionary was going to be in front of the church. And so all the teenagers went to the church to hear the missionary speak, which is a good thing to do, by the way. And so the missionary was speaking, and I'd given the teenagers some questions to ask the missionary. And I had this one young man who was thinking about being a missionary. I said, ask him what it cost him in order to be a missionary, what he had to give up in order to be a missionary. So the time came for questions, and the young man raised his hand. The missionary said yes, and the young man said, can you tell us what you had to give up in order to be a missionary? And the missionary was kind of trying to be funny a little bit. And he said, well, you know, we had this really ugly pink couch, and we couldn't bring it with us. We had to get rid of it. And you can hear the humor in that if you think through it a little bit. What he was trying to say was nothing that really matters.
That's right. That's
Amen?
Right, Pastor.
Let me ask you this. If you could deliver this young man from this demon possession, if you could deliver somebody who's horribly suffering because of their sin, is that not worth something to us? Is that not worth more than a pink couch or whatever else you might have that stands in the way? Folks, one day we're going to step into eternity. And the best couch you ever had, the best car you ever had, the best experience you ever had, the greatest possession you ever had, anything you ever owned in this world is going to seem like junk compared to what God's laid up for us in eternity.
Amen.
And our life is just like a vapor, just for a little time. Are you really seriously thinking that you'd rather keep a few things for this little time and forego the riches of eternity just so you can have it for a little while instead of seeing somebody get saved or delivered? Amen?
Amen.
Did I make my point? There's a price, but folks, it's worth it. What price did Jesus pay? The Bible says, for the joy that was laid up before him, he endured the cross. He'll never ask you to endure what he had to endure. And unlike his situation, when he was crucified, he was all alone. Even God forsook him. But he'll never leave or forsake us. When we go through whatever we're asked to go through, he'll go through it with us. So you can see, there's a need for great faith. There are people that are suffering. There's power in great faith. It can deliver folks. There's a price to pay for that great faith. I want to ask this question. What do you think would happen if, and I'll just use our church as an example, if believing people in our church that believe God's promises, that were willing to pay the price for the great faith, whatever God asked them to pay, would come together and pray for God to save souls, strengthen churches, soften hard hearts. Think we could move a mountain? Amen?
Amen.
Say, wow, that'd be neat. That's not the point. It would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It would deliver someone or some group of people or some many people from suffering. And it would honor God. And it would be rewarded in eternity. I think it's worth it, don't you? Folks, if we're not willing to believe what God says, and if we're not willing to practice our faith by living as He says, then that very same faith that obeys or disobeys His commands is the faith that's going to deliver or fail to deliver. If we're going to have faith, we have to believe that what He commanded us is the right thing to do. When I was in high school, when I was a freshman in high school, I was one of the smallest students in the entire seventh or ninth grade. I was little, and I was slow, and I was weak. And so, however it happened, I'll tell you the story some other time, I wound up working out with the football team. And I wasn't much bigger than the football. I mean, they used to run a play. It's called a trap, if you've ever played football. And what will happen is you have a center, and then the two fellows on the outside of the center, one of them will come back around him, and they'll kind of exert extra force on one side or the other. And you have what's called a pulling guard, where they're trying to pull the play a certain direction. And they would put me in that position, and I was so slow and so weak, just about the time I got to where I was supposed to be, the running back would run right over the top of my back. That's as much as I could do. Yeah, you should be there, and you wouldn't find it so humorous. And but you know what? The coach never said, "You're useless. Give up. Quit." The coach would come to me, and he had some good players. We had a player that was all state. This kid was good. He used to put me on his back and run stands up and down the stands with me on his back. That was how useful I was to the football team. And so the coach would come to me and he'd say, "Here's what you need to do." And he would tell me how to get better and how to exercise and how to train and how to, he wanted me to lift weights. Ugh, I don't want to lift weights. Hey, there's a price to pay.
Amen.
If you want to be strong, there's a price to pay. We got some guys back here that know how to play football. They know it. When you play football, it's hard. But there's a price to pay. And if you'll pay that price, you can do some great things. I had a friend, no idea what happened to him. His name was Steve. He was just as small as I was. At the end of my freshman year in high school, I'm sorry to admit, I said I had enough football and I didn't play football the last 3 years. He did. He was the same size as me when we started as freshmen. When we were seniors, he was a starting, what was he playing, probably wide receiver if I recall correctly. And he was on the starting team. He stuck it out and paid the price and excelled because of it. Folks, it's a very practical message. Just because you failed, you don't quit. There's a need for people that won't quit. There's a need for people that will keep on going and let the Lord develop them and bring them to that place to where they can deliver folks that are suffering.
Amen. That's good, Pastor. Amen.
That's what we're here for. And that's the point, that these men, they went on to do some great things. Now, I won't take the time, but Peter is a good example of failure. Literally denied Christ. After this, by the way, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And did Jesus say, "I'm done with you"? No. I wish I had the ministry Peter had. He preached one time and thousands were baptized. He reached a number of souls for Christ after he had failed. I think there are great days ahead for our church. Amen. We need to be willing to pay the price. We got to see the need. We're going to have to believe the Lord and trust Him and walk with Him. And I think He can do great things. Each of us believes in something. You've got faith in something. Some people believe in money. Some people believe in pleasure. Some people are seeking popularity. A lot of the younger girls, they just want someone to like them. And by the way, God can give you the right husband or wife, and I hope you go there for that. There are other people that have faith in Christ and His Word, and they seek souls, and they're not living for this world. They're living for eternity. But folks, you can't do both. You're going to have to choose to live for him or live for something else. And that's a matter of faith. How's our faith? Is it accomplishing anything? It could. It's not too late, is it?